The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice, and that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. If you're in rebellion against God, God considers it witchcraft and idolatry. It's a terrible thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. Nobody ever wants to fall into God's hands, but it's a great and wonderful thing to leap into the loving arms of a heavenly Father. Praise God. Rebellion's a serious thing. God won't countenance it. He will not permit it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, our God's a good God, isn't he? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I've had my prayers answered this morning. Have you? Glory to God. He's done. He's done what we've asked him to do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Bible says to bring an offering. Come into the house of God. Now, most believers think that means only to get your money ready. That's not really what God was talking about. The Spirit of the Lord was saying, get your praiser ready. Get your worship mechanism together and bring your thank offerings into the house of God. Part of that is in our offerings of our financial and material possessions, but most importantly, that which what God wants is our obedience, not our sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice, he says. Let's bring our offerings of our material possessions unto him, our tithes, our financial offerings. We bring them unto the kingdom of God. And as you give today unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Give in loving response to that which he has already given to you. Stand if you will, please. And as the ushers are bringing the offering forth, let's just join with Sandra. She plays "To Be Like Jesus."
To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I have.
Father, just teach us how to be more like Jesus. Teach us how to give more and more of our substance, more and more of ourselves, more and more of our very lives in the same way he did. Teach us, Father, how we might take up our cross each day and follow after Jesus. Teach us, Father, how we might deny ourselves each day and follow after Jesus to be like him. We yield to your Spirit, Father, to allow you to conform us to his image. As we bring our offerings unto you today, Father, we dedicate them to the work of the kingdom of God, and that you would cause this glorious good news gospel to go forth, that people, men and women and children everywhere, would be brought into the kingdom of God, would be brought into the life of Jesus Christ himself, and would be like him, yea, even the light of the world. And we give to that end, Father, trusting you to bless and to multiply it. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the choir if they will minister in music this morning, minister in the morning anthem. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the 10th chapter of the book of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord wants to minister to us this morning a reminder and a very important lesson. So listen carefully to the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 10. Before we read that together, we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to share a passage of Scripture here out of Luke, the end of the chapter, and also a passage out of the Old Testament and tie them together to see something that is terribly important, very important in this particular time. If you will, we prayed earlier in the beginning of the service, and we said that we wanted today the Word of God and not the Word of a man. Now, anybody can look at me and tell that I'm a man, right? Now, I won't do the speaking this morning, but if you really want the Word of God, I'm going to ask that you'll join me in prayer, and we'll ask God by His Holy Spirit to just use this instrument, all right? I've got a voice, and I've got a mind, and I've got a body, and I can stand here and I can minister these things, but what I want God to do is just use the instrument. You know that something that the Lord had shown me some time ago, and not any great revelation, but it may be to some that have never thought about it this way. If you go to a concert and you go to hear a great artist to play the trumpet, let's say, and he does a beautiful, beautiful job, and the concert is fantastic, and every note comes out just beautiful, and the music stirs the people. And at the end of the concert, everybody gives a great applause. And there's great rejoicing in the place. But have you ever heard anybody rejoice and applaud the trumpet? No, they rejoice and they applaud the artist. And so it is with the ministry of God's Word. The praise and the rejoicing goes to the artist. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Not to the instrument, because he's nothing. She's nothing, whoever that instrument is. Somebody said once that, I think it was Finney. Let me see if I can remember this now, because it was so precious. Good sermons cause the people to glorify the preacher. Good preaching causes the people to glorify God. Good? To glorify God. So in our praying this morning, we want God to be glorified in the Word. We want the ministry of the Holy... That's what I want. Is that what you want? Amen. All right, we want the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father in heaven will give it you. So let's just join our faith together. We'll ask God to give it to us this morning. All right, let's just pray. Father, we set ourselves in agreement in accordance with the Word of God. You said that whatever we asked you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, that you would give it us. Jesus said that we should ask and we would receive that our joy might be full. Our desire this morning, Father, both mine and that of the people, is to hear the Word of God. We want the Word of God so clear and so sharp and so related to our personal and individual situations, Father, that there's not a question or a doubt as to what it means and what we're to do with it. For we know that your Word is alive. It's quick. And we know that it's also powerful. We know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword and that it does divide the soulish from the spiritual. It divides the sensual from that which is of God. And so we want your Word today, Lord. We want it uncluttered. We want it unclouded. We want it pure. The Word of the Lord. That's our desire, Father. That's our prayer. That is the area in which we're releasing our faith today. And we expect you to do as we've asked in accordance with your Word. We thank you in advance for it now, Father, in Jesus' name, to whom be all the glory, all of the praise, all of the worship, and all of the adoration, in Jesus' beloved name. Amen. We're going to share this story out of the 10th chapter of Luke that will be familiar to many of you, but I've not heard any ministry on this particular passage of Scripture in a long, long time, and I've been struck with it for the last 2 weeks. I had thought that last Sunday morning was the day this message was to come. But instead, 5 inches of sleep came and there was a little different message. There was a message, but it wasn't this one. And the Lord says today. So, verse 38, Luke 10, beginning to read at the 38th verse. Now it came to pass as they went, that he, that is Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha and Mary were the sisters of Lazarus. Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem, they stopped at Bethany, which was a little village just outside Jerusalem where Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived. Lazarus, you know, was the one that Jesus subsequently raised from the dead, raised after 4 days after his being dead in the tomb for 4 days. Apparently, he was very close to this family. Because in the 11th chapter of John, I believe it's the 5th verse, John records that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and their brother. He had a love for them, a great love for this family. And so while he was on his way into Jerusalem, he stopped at their house. Martha invited them in. She was going to entertain them. She was going to feed them. She was going to provide for them. Jesus was with all of his disciples. He was not alone. It was an expensive proposition for Martha to decide she's going to feed the Lord because of all his entourage that he has with him. It was also dangerous that she would decide to feed the Lord Jesus. He was not the most popular guy in the nation at that time, and that she would invite him into the house. And so she brought them all in. Martha is busy, as you see in the story, in the kitchen. The scripture says that she is cumbered about much serving. She's fixing up a great feast for Jesus and his disciples. Mary, her sister, who she thought ought to be in the kitchen with her, taking care of all of the daily things, Mary is seated in the parlor at the feet of Jesus. And apparently Jesus, as soon as he came into the house, the first thing he did was go to teaching. He found a convenient place to sit. He gathered his disciples around him and anybody else that was interested, and he began to share the Word of God. Mary, and seizing upon the opportunity, here's an opportunity to hear the Son of God himself. He's ministering the Word of God, the words of eternal life, and she sat, the scripture says, at his feet to hear his word. Poor Martha. Poor Martha. She's out in the kitchen. It's hot out there in the kitchen. The sweat is probably rolling down her face. Her hair is all a straggle. She's probably got her eyes are watering probably from the onions that she's paring. If you'll give me a little bit of liberty here. She's busy in the kitchen preparing this great feast. But that is not enough for her. She can't sit at the feet of Jesus to hear his teaching. And she doesn't want her sister to do it either. She says, if I can't be there, I don't want my sister to be there either. If I can't have the good thing, I don't want her to have it. She should have to be denied the same as I am. So you'd think that Martha would go and whisper to Mary, Mary, I need some help in the kitchen. But no, she doesn't do that. She goes straight to the Lord. She says, Lord, don't you see what's going on here? Don't you see how unfair this is? It's unfair that I should be in the kitchen fixing dinner, being concerned about these things, and here's Mary, she's sitting at your feet listening to the word. Rebuke her, Jesus. Send her into the kitchen with me. Make her suffer with me. Deny her like I'm denied. Jesus said to her, Martha, 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 my beloved Martha. You'd almost hear it, can't you? Martha, 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 how could you be like that? How could you say that about your sister? How could you feel that way? How could you allow yourself to feel that way? Martha, Martha, Martha. I almost want to cry with the Lord. Martha, 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 Martha. Don't you understand? Now there's something interesting here in this scripture. Jesus did not rebuke Martha for being in the kitchen. He didn't say, Martha, you shouldn't be making a meal. The thing that, there's a one word here that is very interesting in this passage, in the 40th verse, that tells us what Martha's mindset was, what Martha's attitude was. And the word there is cumbered. The scripture says that Martha was cumbered about much serving. She was not in the kitchen joyously preparing a dinner for the Lord. She was in the kitchen distracted, drawn away by the concerns and the cares of this world from that which was truly important and essential at that moment. Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. That word careful there is the word that is, we would translate anxious Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. You have allowed yourself to be bogged down with care about many things. But he said, Martha, only one thing is needful. There is really only one thing in this life that is important. Martha, there is only one thing that is really essential, and Mary hath chosen the good part, and I will not take it away from her. There are people in the Church of Jesus Christ who are Marys, and there are people in the Church of Jesus Christ who are Marthas. Let me say that again. There are Marthas and Marys in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Marys are so excited about Jesus. They are so hungry for His Word. They are so all fired dedicated to rejoicing and praising and glorifying their God that they don't eat, that they don't sleep, that they're so busy praising God they don't have any time to make trouble. They don't have any time to talk about other people. They don't have time to be anxious or worried or troubled. All they have time to do is to read and to rejoice in the Word of God, to praise and love their Savior, to do His work, to be in service for Him all the time. And when there is an opportunity to hear the Word of God, when there is an opportunity to sit at the feet of the Master, when there is an opportunity to rejoice and to praise God, that's what they're doing. They'll eat later. They'll eat later. They'll sleep later. They'll take care of the cares of this world later. But there are also in the Church of Jesus Christ Marthas, who have gotten so wrapped up in the things of the world, have been distracted and drawn away by things that in themselves look to be really good, like fixing a meal for the Master. That they are so wrapped up in those things that they begrudge their sisters time at the feet of Jesus of Nazareth. It's amazing to me that brothers and sisters would be so short-sighted as Martha was, to begrudge another brother or another sister time in the presence of God, opportunity to hear the ministry of the Word of God, opportunity to praise Him in the way they see fit. Bless God, if somebody comes into this congregation and wants to dance before the Lord, they'll dance before the Lord. If somebody wants to come into this auditorium and lift their hands and praise God and do it for 8 hours, they're going to do it. This is a place for Marys. This is a place for Marys. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is a place for Marys. This is a place for the children of God who have what? Chosen the good part. Jesus said, Martha, Martha. Martha, how can you feel that way? I can understand that you've been drawn away yourself and you've been distracted. That's what that word cumbered means, be drawn away and distracted. I can understand that, Martha. But why would you come before me and agonize before me in prayer? Why would you travail before the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth and tell me to stop my other children from hearing my word? How can you do that, Martha? What would possess you to do such a thing? Martha, 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 my beloved Martha, put your dishes down. We'll eat later. Put your potato salad away.
Come into the parlor. Sit down at my feet. Let me feed you on the bread of life. Let me give you of the living water, the kind that will cause you never to thirst or never to hunger again. Martha, do not drag your sister into the kitchen. Don't drag your sister away from my presence, but come ye into my presence with her, for she hath chosen the good part. Come with her. Don't pull her away. Come with her. Enter into the presence of the Lord. Now turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 6. Sometimes we get so concerned about what is proper. We get so concerned about what is proper and what is improper that it is easy for us in the body of Christ to judge a brother or a sister unwisely. The very same thing with which Martha did. Martha was so concerned about the roast that was in her oven that she didn't want Mary to study God or to hear the words of Jesus. A very similar thing happened in the book of 2 Samuel in the life of David, the king. The Bible says that David was a man with God's own heart. He had the heart of God. Now I want us to read together the story of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant from its place outside the city into the city. And let us just read it together, and I want to comment on it as we go. Beginning to read in the 12th verse, this is 2 Samuel chapter 6. This will be a familiar story to many of you, but there's something in here that I'm not sure that many of us have seen. The Bible says that all of God's Word is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it is all profitable for us, for instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, for correction and reproof. We're to be instructed by the Word of God. We're to be corrected by the Word of God. We're to be reproved by the Word of God. And we're to have profit in doctrine by the Word of God. 2 Samuel 6, 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. Now, David had taken off. This is interesting. You want to, what is a linen ephod? Well, a linen ephod is kind of like a tunic. And it's a thing come down about this far and covers front and back and has straps across the shoulder to hold it on. And normally, an ephod was worn over a robe. In other words, the robe covered the whole body and went all the way down to the feet. And then this tunic-like affair, this ephod, was worn over top of it. Now, the ephod, you see, was a symbol of commonness in this particular instance. David took off his kingly robes. He took off his good garments. And he put on a tunic like an ordinary fella. And it says that as he brought the ark, you remember the Ark of the Covenant was where the testimony of God was kept. There was manna inside it. The rod of Aaron that had budded was kept inside it. The stones that Moses had received the commandments on Sinai the second time, they were in the Ark of the Covenant. And David went to get the Ark from Obed-Edom's house to bring it into the city, to bring it into his place so that the blessing would come upon him. And as he did so, it says he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Now you can just see the situation. Here comes this procession down the road into the gates of Jerusalem. And in front of the ark, here is the King of Israel, God's anointed man. He is the one on whom Samuel poured the horn of anointing oil and said, "This is the king given by God for the nation." And here is this man of God, a great man of battle, one who had won victory after victory after victory under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And here he is in a common man's outfit on the dusty road leading into the city of Jerusalem, in front of this ark with the people carrying it behind, dancing and shouting and rejoicing and just plumb making a fool out of himself. In front of everybody, not in his prayer closet. No, beloved, in front of the whole blooming nation. The king. The king. The king, for goodness sakes. In front of everybody. Making a jerk out of himself. Verse number 15, so David. Doesn't say anybody was dancing here except David. That's interesting too. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, this is David's wife, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord, and as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to every one a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, every one to his house. They had a banquet, in other words. Now get this. Here is David having the time of his life. He is having the best blessed time before his God. Now he comes home. He's been out all day dancing in the streets, rejoicing and shouting before God, leading his people in worship of Almighty God. They have feasted before God with a grand meal. Now he comes home to a loving, understanding wife. Right? Wrong. This is the woman, beloved, that if you'll go back to the third chapter of 2 Samuel, you will find that David, before he took his crown back, required of the people who were giving him the crown again that they would restore unto him this woman as wife. She had been taken away from him when Saul, she was Saul's daughter, when David fled the city for his life, when Saul was after him. Michal, his wife, had not waited for him but had married another man. When they came out after time, when they came to call David once again as king, David said, "I'll not come back and take the crown unless you restore to me my wife." This is the woman that he would have refused a crown for. And he comes home. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." She was so eager to rebuke him, she couldn't even wait for him to get in the house. She came out to meet him with this stuff coming out of her mouth. She couldn't wait for him to get home. She watched for him, and as soon as she saw him come, she came roaring out of the house and said, "How glorious was it today, husband, for the king of Israel to make such a fool of himself in front of all of the people." You're out there just like a vain sinner. And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord. He said, I rejoiced before the Lord. I wasn't rejoicing, wife, before you. I wasn't rejoicing before the people of God. I was not rejoicing before the church. I was not rejoicing before all of the people of Israel. I was rejoicing before the Lord. I want you to know that when I rejoice before the presence of God. I want you to know that it's before the Lord that I worship. It's before the Lord that I praise. It's before the Lord that I may make a fool out of myself. It's not before you, woman. And it's not before the people. It's before God Almighty, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. He said, woman, it was the Lord who chose me to be king over Israel in place of your father. If the Lord wanted another king in this country, he would have appointed another one. But he appointed me as king. Therefore, it's before him that I worship. It's before him that I praise. Therefore, will I play before the Lord. Verse 22. And sister, if you think that's something, you ain't seen nothing yet. I will be yet more vile than thus, he says. If you think that's vile behavior, if you think that is wickedness, if you think that is stupidity, I will be yet more vile. And I will be base in my own sight. I'm not doing it, David said. I didn't leap and dance in the city in order to bring blessing upon myself. That was not the purpose, he said. I'll be base in my own sight. I don't mind making a fool out of myself, he said. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Now get this. Some may say, well, now what really happened there? Did God bless David for his idiocy? Or did God bless his wife because she was a reasonable woman? Did God bless David because of his freedom in worship and praise, or did he bless Michal because she was a proper lady? How many of you ever heard the name Michal before I mentioned it this morning as I read the scripture? Okay. How many of you have heard the name David before we read it this morning? Upon whom do you think God's blessing was? Did the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, come from the womb of Michal? No. No. But he did come from the loins of David in response to the promise of God. Well, what was Michal's inheritance? Interesting. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your inspiration is on all of your word. We thank you, our Father, that you deliver your word unto us so clearly that we can't miss it. We thank you, Father, that you give unto us not poundings, but choices. We thank you, Father, that you make your way so clear for us that we have but to choose either the way of Martha or the way of Mary, the way of David or the way of Michal. Our prayer this morning, Father, is that not a single person in the sound of my voice, and not only those that are here in the auditorium this morning, but those that will hear this message by recorded cassette tape, Not a single person who is hearing this voice today would fall into the trap that Martha did or that Michal did. For surely, our Father, we remember the words of thy beloved Son Jesus, wherein he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be added unto you." Father, we acknowledge that the same Jesus said, "Kill me, and in 3 days I will raise from the dead." And we know as a historical fact that he did so. In like same manner, we know that this promise is also true, that if we seek your kingdom and your righteousness and dedicate and consecrate ourselves to that end, that everything else which is needful for this life shall be added unto us. We thank you for that promise, Father. We receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen. James, would you come and lead us in our closing song? Confusion, but of peace. And our prayer, Father, is as we have sung it, "Let there be peace on earth, but let it start in me. And let it flow out of me. And let it reach out and embrace all those that are round about each of us." For we pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. You are dismissed in the peace of God.